just read the passage together. There's a danger, of course, that because it's such a familiar passage, that we might miss much of what it contains. There are various passages of scripture which people are able to recite very easily, partly because they hear them read so often. And I would suggest that John's Gospel chapter 1, and certainly the first 14 verses, is such a passage. But let us turn to it and let's read it together now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're starting a new series over the next few weeks, looking at this wonderful gospel, the Gospel of John. You don't need me to tell you that there are four Gospels in our New Testament, and the first three Gospels are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels, and it's a word that preachers often use, and we sit there and you think, what on earth do they mean by a Synoptic Gospel? What that means is that those three Gospels contain more or less the same incidents in the same order. But when we come to the Gospel of John, it stands separate to those three synoptic Gospels in the fact that it doesn't follow necessarily the same order as the other three. The Gospel of John has been written, by its very title, by one of the Lord's disciples called John. That's something you didn't know before, isn't it? There we go. Remarkable, isn't it? John. Now, John's Gospel begins in much the same way, well, in exactly the same way as our Old Testament begins, doesn't it? In the beginning. You see the link there straight away. A link between Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to the fact that God existed. And the Spirit, it says, hovered over the face of the waters. So in the book of Genesis, we are introduced to two of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit. As we come into John's Gospel, John, starting in the same way in the beginning, he talks about the Word. And of course, as we read through the chapter and we get further through the chapter than the way than we actually got to, and we get to verse 17, we find out that the Word is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the third person of the Godhead. Now the point is often made that that doesn't mean that we have three gods. We have one God. But he has revealed himself and he exists as three distinct persons. A Father, a Son, and the Holy Spirit. And John here is taking up the revelation of the Son of God. Now, I'm quite certain that over the next few weeks, our speakers will often turn you to the end of John's Gospel. The reason for that is that at the end of his Gospel, John gives his reason for writing his Gospel. So if we just turn to chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John, bringing his Gospel message to an end or to a close, says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, for what purpose? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That's the reason why John sets out what he sets out in his Gospel. It's interesting that he uses the word signs where the other writers often refer to miracles. John uses the word sign because it goes alongside with the reason why he writes the letter. It's to show who the Lord Jesus is. And of course, those miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, they were signs to show men and women that this one, this man, was in fact divine, is divine. He is indeed the Son of God. So John refers to those miracles as signs because they point towards the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. And then if we just turn for a minute to chapter 21, the very last chapter, and the very last verse is, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things." Notice he calls himself a disciple here. He's one of the 12 disciples. "And wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So you see, John is acknowledging here that there was far more that he could have written, but he didn't. And that's why when we look at the other gospel writers, we find that they include things which John didn't include, just as John includes things which they didn't. It couldn't be an exhaustive record of the life of the Lord Jesus. But John has set out in his gospel what he considers to be important so that his readers are without any doubt as to who this man Jesus Christ truly is. He is indeed the Son of God. Of course, the writer, as we've said, was John the disciple. He had a brother called James. They were fishermen, and we read about them in the other Gospels, and they were called by the Lord Jesus to follow him. It's interesting when you consider both James and John that James was probably the first martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the last apostle to die. He was the last apostle to die. He is the one who wrote not just the Gospel of John, but the letters of John, and also the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of our Bibles. And he was selected by the Lord Jesus to witness certain events that other disciples weren't able to witness. Peter, James and John went into the raising of Lazarus' daughter. John was there. He actually saw this girl who had died being raised to life again. John was one of those disciples who was on the Mount of Transfiguration when that veil of humanity, if you like, was moved from off the Lord Jesus and his true divine glory was seen by those three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was one of those who saw that, and I think he refers to that in verse 14 of this passage that we've read. He also witnessed the empty sepulchre. He went with Peter and looked in and saw that the tomb where the body of the Lord Jesus had been placed was indeed empty. He saw the grave clothes lying just where they were, and he saw that the Lord Jesus had been risen. He was the disciple who was at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus. All the other disciples, we read, forsook him and fled, but not John. And we just reminded ourselves of that this morning in our prayer, that he was the disciple at the foot of the cross to whom the Lord Jesus entrusted Mary, his mother. John was standing at the cross of the Lord Jesus, and John refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John had a tremendous appreciation for who this person was, and he came to know him very, very well. He knew that he was more than just a good man, and he's got a burden to let other people know, no, this is none other than the one promised in the Old Testament. He is indeed the Son of God. And so that's why he writes his gospel. So let's just consider some of these verses together. Verses 1 to 5 is where, if you like, John sets out so clearly the divinity of Christ. Now I have to admit, these are deep, deep things here. And we need to think very carefully and look very carefully at the way in which John expresses this tremendous thought that Jesus is divine. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we said, he doesn't use that name until we get through to about verse, where is it? Verse 18, I think. Verse 17. Up until that point, he's referred to this one as the Word. In Greek, the Logos. But it's no doubt, there's absolutely no doubt at all that he's talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the first point he makes is in verse 1, that this one is eternal. He did not have a beginning. He didn't begin to exist at any time. Now we might ask, well, what's the beginning? What's the beginning referring to? I would suggest, in the context of this section, it's the beginning of time. When time began, just as in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. Before time, at the beginning of time existing, God was already there. And exactly the same point is being made by John here. At the very beginning of time, the Lord Jesus was already there. The Word was already there. It's interesting, the other gospel, two of the other three gospels, refer to the birth of the Lord Jesus, and they show his human genealogy. John doesn't. He's at pains to point out the divine genealogy of the Lord Jesus. And he says he was in the beginning, was the Word. He was always there. And then you will notice it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. With God. Which means he's a distinct person. You can't be with someone and be that person. He was a distinct person. There was the Father. There was the Holy Spirit. And now there is, as John introduces, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's a distinct person of the Godhead. He was with God. But then he goes on to say, he is God. He is God. You know, there are some people who will argue that the Trinity is not spoken of in Scripture. Well, the word Trinity may not be referred to, but there is absolutely no doubt at all that God has revealed himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John here is saying this without equivocation. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, at the end of verse 1. But then he goes on to say that he is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. Now, how does John refer to him? As the Word. And how was this world in which we live created? Created by the Word of God. God said, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read how often it says, God said, God said, God said. It's a repeated statement because God spoke this world into existence. He is the creator of all things. Now, if there's anyone in any doubt, we here at Collier Row Gospel Hall believe wholeheartedly in creation. We do not believe in evolution in any form. We believe that what the scriptures say at the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the dry land appear, the dry land appeared. And in 6 days, the Almighty God of heaven created this universe of which we are a part. And he actually did it through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're told here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. To be absolutely sure and certain, of no doubt, everything that exists, exists because it was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing was made, and we read later on in Colossians that it was made by him and for his glory. That's what it's for, that's what creation is all about. It's all to reveal the glory of the Son of God. He is the creator of all things. And he's the source, says John as he goes on, he's the source of spiritual life and light. We just turn to John chapter 11. Again, John taking up this thought of the Lord Jesus being the Lord of life in John chapter 11. And these, of course, are one of the statements that we shall no doubt be reminded of as we look at John's gospel. He uses that wonderful statement that God revealed himself to Moses with, I am. And the Lord Jesus took that title, I am, and he added to it in a number of ways. And in chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not that life exists in me, although it did, but he is life itself. And then if we turn to back to chapter 8 and verse 12, again, another well-known I am statement. The Lord Jesus says this, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. So he's the life and he's also the light. Life to me suggests not just physical life, although because he's the creator of all things, life came from him. The reason things live is because God, the Lord Jesus and God created them to live, because that's where life exists, in him. But it's also spiritual life. Spiritual life. And light is all to do with the understanding, moral understanding of who God is. It's interesting that the scriptures go on to teach us that those who are outside of Christ, those who are still in sin, what do? They don't have life. They're dead. And they walk in darkness. You see, life and light are part of knowing God. And the Lord Jesus is the life and the light of men. And we come on to verse 6 and we find that now we have the reception and rejection of Christ. We are introduced to this man sent from God whose name was John. And we might quickly say, oh well, there we are. That's John the Apostle who's written this. No, it's not. This is John the Baptist. We must be aware that there are several Johns and we need to differentiate between them. And of course here, the Apostle John, the disciple John, is writing about John the Baptist. And he tells us what the purpose of John the Baptist's birth was. And we know that as we read through the scriptures concerning this man. He was a man sent as a witness to direct men and women to Christ. He was born before the Lord Jesus was born here on earth, and he grew up, and he grew up to be a man. His message was to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the week after, we shall be considering that witness of John the Baptist to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But here, John tells us that there was this man, and he'd come to bear witness of the one who is the light and the life, what that men might believe. how important belief in the Lord Jesus Christ was then and is today. Notice, it's because of the darkness of men's heart that Christ is presented as the light of all men. Men's hearts are dark, naturally dark, because of sin, because of that sin nature inherited from Adam. But Christ can bring light, and he can bring spiritual life, as we shall see in a minute. And there were those to whom the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they refused to accept him. Now, I don't know about you, but certainly I think to myself, I'd love to have been here when the Lord Jesus was here on earth. I would love to have seen those wonderful miracles. Did you imagine what it would have been like to be one of those 5,000 that were fed from those baskets? 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000. Must have been incredible. Or imagine what it would have been like to stand by the grave of Lazarus, a man that had been dead and buried 4 days, and Jesus simply calls out, "Lazarus, come forth!" The one that had been dead came out. I think to myself, wouldn't it have been lovely to have been there? How on earth could people have witnessed these things and then not believe that he was who he said he was? But it speaks to me of the hardness and sinfulness of man's heart. And I think to myself, you know, Rob, if you'd been there, you probably would have done exactly the same thing. In fact, I know I would have done the same thing. But praise God, there are those who did acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ for who he said he was, the Son of God. It says here, but as many as received him, there were those who received him. We've thought of Lazarus, and as we think of Lazarus, we think of Mary and Martha, two ladies who received the Lord Jesus Christ. There were others too. Some didn't receive him immediately. It wasn't, sadly, until after his resurrection that they then received him fully. I think of dear Apostle Peter. But there were those who received him, and those who did receive him, what does he say? He says it gave him the power or the right to become the sons of God. We're thinking about the Son of God here, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, John is saying those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are counted and given the authority and the right to be the sons of God. I wonder if we here this morning are able to say, yes, I am a son of God. Oh, there will be people who say, well, you're the son of God because you're a man or a woman and you've been born, and God's the father of all mankind. Well, he is to a certain extent, as our creator. But that's not what it means to be a son of God. To be a son of God means to believe on his name. That's what it says here in verse 12. It's to accept who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is and to put our faith and our trust in him. Have you done that? Are you able to say, yes, I'm a son of God because my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world? We shall come to John 3 to verse 16, won't we? Very soon. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a challenge, and I put it out particularly for the children today who are listening. You put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. Have you seen that he is the Son of God who came to this world that he might die on the cross and pay the penalty of your sin? That you, by simply putting your trust and acknowledging that you need your sins forgiving and seeing that the Lord Jesus can forgive you, you can rejoice in God's forgiveness. And then finally, we come to verse 14, where we read of the humanity and glory of Christ. It's a great verse. We've talked about this Word and the one who created all things, the one who is the life and light of men. But then what does John say in verse 14? This very person, the Word himself, was made flesh. What does that mean? It means he became a man. The one who had no beginning, who is eternal, stepped down into time and became a man. He was made flesh. He was born, as the Gospel of Titus tells, as a babe there at Bethlehem. The Word was made flesh, and he lived among us. He dwelt among us. It's remarkable to think these two things, that here was the union of God and man in one person. And that being lived here on this earth. The word is used, that is used here, dwelt among us. It's not, in fact, even as weak as lived. It means he tabernacled among us. And we know what a tabernacle, well, I hope we know what a tabernacle is. It's a tent. And it would suggest a temporary dwelling. That's what a tabernacle was. It was a temporary dwelling. And of course, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle speaks to us of where God promised to meet with his people, the Jews, when they were travelling from Egypt to Canaan. And here we have God tabernacling, living with men and women while he was here upon earth. And what does John say? And we beheld his glory. You know, you can't get a better witness to a fact than an eyewitness. And here is John saying, look, I saw this one. I marked him out. I saw the way that he lived. I heard the things that he said. I witnessed his glory. He was different to any other man. Because you see, this one was without sin. And he did always that which pleased the Father in heaven. But I think too, in John's mind, as he talks about beholding his glory, he was also referring to that experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he actually saw that divine glory which was veiled while the Lord Jesus was here upon earth. Where that veil was just removed for a moment for those disciples to see the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, says John. Yes, there is no doubt that this one is from God, that he is God, and that he dwelt among us, and he beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's part of that glory. It was manifested by that grace, that sympathy, that love which he showed to those who didn't deserve it. And the truth of the words that he spoke, the very words of God himself. Well, this is John's overture, prelude, trailer to his gospel. He wants people to believe and to know for certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And he opens his gospel with these wonderful statements which show beyond doubt that he was and he is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh and lived here that he might, as we shall see later, pay the penalty of men and women's sins. You know, we have a wonderful Saviour. We have a wonderful one we can meet, as we did this morning, to remember a person in history, that God himself came down and dwelt here among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close and praise him with a word of prayer. God and our Father,